All righty. You guys should have your notes. You can follow along if you want or ignore me. I won't know. But we are going to continue talking about community. We talked about it for a while. We took a little break to talk about the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. Last week, Dean did a great job on our house church Sunday. Thanks, Dean. Gave you 8 reasons why you need to be involved in one of our relational groups. One of those was it's a great place to discover your gifting, and we're going to sort of hit on that today as well. I want to jump in, and it's been a couple weeks. I gave you the full notes if you want to go back, and those are online if you want to go back and get those at any point, but I'm just giving you the notes today for this morning. But I want to review just a little bit of what we said the last time we were talking about community. Or actually, it was a couple times ago. I think it was the second point when we were talking about the Word. But let me just pray real quick, and then we'll do that. So, Lord, we love that you show us marvelous things in your Word. Lord, I just pray that your presence would continue, that you would enlighten us, that you would open our understanding, Lord, so that your Word would be alive in us, it would stir us, it would motivate us, so that we could fully lay hold of the things you have for us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so by way of review, I said to you a few weeks ago that, and this is really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, that wherever we see division, it is a sign of carnality and immaturity. And the Bible's super clear on that. Paul was super clear on that. There's no way around that. That wherever we see division, it's a sign of carnality and immaturity. And so we talked about, for example, denominations. Now, I don't have a problem with denominations if you look at denominations and see diversity, different strengths, different emphases, things like that. That's awesome. Diversity is God. At the point where they begin to divide us, it is very clear scripturally that that's carnal and that's immature. And there's no way around that. And it's a bigger deal, I think, than we realize, especially in this context of community. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I said that the inability to recognize his body, the inability to look at someone who maybe believes a little different, but believes in Jesus. Remember, we've said our core, essential issues are all contained in the Apostles' Creed. So if you believe that, you're a brother. If you don't, we have issues. And so if we look across the aisle at another denomination, begin to judge whether or not they're in Christ, we can get into this problem. The inability to recognize his body is a Pharisaical spirit. The Pharisees had the scriptures, had Jesus, whom the scriptures reveal, in their midst, but they couldn't see Jesus because of their religious doctrine, right? And in fact, when Saul, who was a Pharisee before he became Paul, was persecuting the church, Jesus showed up and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So our inability to recognize his body is a Pharisee spirit, and Jesus sees it as persecuting him. Everybody understand? So this is kind of a big deal. I talked about that before, and I wanted to review that to set up where we're going now. Now, we just had communion, and Aaron was talking about this. The most common verse you'll hear read from, or the most common passage people read from in communion, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can look at this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verses 17 through 34, Paul's describing communion. And he quotes the bread and the wine and all this stuff. And so we read from this. And there's some parts in there that maybe some people find confusing. So I want to unpack it a little bit because it's actually pretty simple. It's just not what we think sometimes. So he starts out in verse 18. He notes two things that are going on in the context of communion. He says there's two things that you're doing that concern me. The first is, in verse 18, he notes division. There's division among you when you come together for communion. And the second thing, in verse 21, he notes self-focus. He says, some of you guys are coming, you're not waiting for everybody else, you're just eating the food, you're even getting drunk, you're not paying attention to the poor person with you who doesn't have enough. And he makes an interesting point. He goes, don't you have homes to eat in? He goes, this isn't about you getting fed. If you just want to eat, just eat at home. This is about you recognizing the people around you, all right? And then it gets into the part that people can find a little bit tough to swallow. In verse 29 and 30, he says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." And people have talked about, what does this mean? And can I take communion? And if I haven't confessed my sins, if I take communion, am I judging myself? And there's all these things that goes on, but it spells it out pretty clearly here. He says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." For this reason, what reason? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not recognizing your brothers and sisters in Christ. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." It says, if you come together for communion, but you don't recognize the community of believers, you don't recognize your brothers and sisters in Christ, it says you're actually eating and drinking judgment on yourselves, and it can cause sickness and even death. That's what he means by sleep. Okay? So this is a big deal. Why is recognizing the body of Christ such a big deal? And I really want to make that point. This is a big deal. And this may be part of the reason the church isn't all it could be in America, because of our lack of recognizing the body of Christ. It cuts off some blessing. So I want you to see this. Why is recognizing his body such a big deal? Why is it so important that we pay attention to who is his, and that we're in a relationship with him, and they're our brothers and sisters, and that we don't judge, and that we don't just get selfish or get divisive, right? The two things he noted. Well, want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now, Aaron just quoted Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. It's a parallel verse. They basically say the same things. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. And it says, "Coming to him," to Jesus, "as to a living stone." That's an interesting thing. But it says we're supposed to come to him in this way. We're supposed to come to him as a living stone. So you need to be a living stone coming to Jesus. You got that? So it's important that we do this. Let's find out what it means to be living stones. "Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And Ephesians 2 says that we're being built up into a house that's to be a dwelling place of God. How many of you want the presence of God? Okay, well, he needs his house. He needs his house built from living stones. Who's a living stone? You and I. We're being built into a spiritual house. Now, he did not say houses, did he? How many houses does Jesus have? He just has one big one. You might just be a part of this wall. You might never see the other walls. But it's a big house. It's his house. He has one house. He didn't say houses. We're being built up into a house. Now, I don't know if you know this. I'm going to get highly technical here. Some of you may be builders. But when people build a house with stones, they attach them together with mortar. And the intention is that they don't move, that they're connected. You understand this? All right. You get what's going on here. So he's saying we're being built up into a spiritual house. Now, again, I want to show you how big a deal I think this is, that we are attached together as living stones in God's spiritual house. He's the master builder. He decides what bricks go where, but there is attachment. Now, you can say I'm reading too much into this, but I find it amazing in the Old Testament, the pictures that are displayed there. I talked about this some at Resurrection Sunday, the pictures that are displayed there that we see that highlight New Testament principles. And there's one here about houses, okay, or about a spiritual house, about a house of God. In Genesis 12, Abram has been told, leave your home country of Haran, go wander around this land I'm going to show you. It turns out to be Canaan, and I'm going to give it all to you. So when he gets there, He shows up, and God appears to him and prophesies to him, I'm going to give you all this land. And then this is in Genesis chapter 12, so I want to read verse 8. It says, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So the place where Abraham, he gets to the land that God tells him he's going to give him, he stops, he pitches his tent, and he builds an altar, and he begins to call on the name of the Lord. They start the whole thing off, and he's camped between Bethel and Ai. Now, again, you can say I'm reading too much into this, but I think these things have significance. God has hidden clues for us. This is what is interesting. Bethel means house of God. Ai means heap of rubble. And he's encamped between them. He's standing, interacting with God between a house of God and a heap of rubble. Now, a house of God is a bunch of bricks that have been put together with mortar. A heap of rubble is a bunch of stones or bricks that are in a pile. Sometimes they change piles. They can move from pile to pile. They can just wander around. These bricks are free. But it's not a great place to live because they're just in a pile. It's just a heap of rubble. And so you want to begin to ask yourself, what am I interested in? Am I interested in a house of God or a heap of rubble? Am I interested in connected stones or just a pile of disconnected stones? Even living stones, just connected or just disconnected in a pile, aren't quite as good, are they? Now, this gets better. Jacob, remember, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Isaac says, Jacob, you need a wife. I don't like the chicks around here. Go back to Haran and get a wife from our family. Right? You remember the story? And so he takes off for Haran. He's going to go get. He gets two. It gets very confusing. But he, remember, Rachel and Leah, and there's a lot of stuff. Anyway, on the way, he just stops to sleep, and he sees a ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. Guess where he is? He's at Bethel. It's where he decided to stop. So he stops at the same place where Abraham stopped, and he sees this ladder, and so he builds an altar there and says, this is Bethel. This is the house of God, right? And so he goes on. He gets his wife. He ends up having a little bit of problem with Laban, her father, and spends a lot of time there. You guys remember the story. So when it comes time to come back, God in Genesis 35 says, hey, Jacob, it's time to go home. I want you to return to where? Bethel. That's where he tells him to go. Go back to the house of God. I'm just going, this is interesting. It's almost like God's trying to tell us something. Now, here's the third part, the final part, the part I find interesting. We skip ahead, and the people of God under Joshua are coming into the promised land. The first thing they do is they go to Jericho, and they worship for 7 days, and they shout real loud like we did, and walls fall down, and there's screaming, and it's all good. They take Jericho. You guys remember the story. So the very next town they go to is Ai, house of rubble. And they go and scout it, and they go, this is a house of rubble. There's not that many people there. This is all good. We don't even need to send a lot of people. Let's just send like 3,000 guys. Just send, we don't need a whole army here. Everybody else can take the day off. Let's just send a little army, wipe it out. We'll move on our way. It's their first defeat. Their first defeat is at Ai, the house of rubble. Because, remember, Achan didn't stay with the program. One guy didn't do what he was told at Jericho, kept a little gold, wasn't supposed to do that, broke ranks, didn't stay in the building, didn't stay in his place, and they got defeated. Here's what else I find interesting. So they deal with Achan, they get back into unity, they go to take A, and here's the plan God gives them. He gives them this complex plan where it's still a little town. They could have just, God just took Jericho, which was a walled city. They still could have taken this thing easy, but God goes, now let's do something interesting. I'm going to make it really complex. You go, take part of the army, and you draw them out. And then we're going to hide an army in ambush, And then when they come out after you, that army is going to run in and go burn the city. And when they turn around and see their city on fire, they're going to run back. And then both armies kill them. And they go, okay. And so they do that. So they overcome Ai with this plan that requires for them to be in concert and in unison and in and each one doing their part. And I just go, well, this is interesting. It's probably just a coincidence that it all happened this way. Or God's trying to tell us something. And so I want to ask you, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in Bethel, the house of God, or do you want to live in Ai, a pile of rubble? You want to just be a stone laying around? Or do you want to be connected together, fitted together with other living stones? Now, I will say this. In Bethel, there are angels ascending and descending from heaven. In Ai, there's just rubble. Just a thought. So, you with me? The key to biblical community is connection. And what I want to talk to you about today is not only the connection, but how we make that connection. So the key to biblical community is connection. Colossians 2, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, then skip down to verse 19. And we kind of covered this the last time we talked, when we talked about anointing. It says, "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily." How much of the fullness? All the fullness. All the anointing we're ever going to have is where? In Jesus, the head. You're not anointed, he's anointed. Messiah means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. You're only anointed as you're in him, right? All in him, all on the head, all the fullness dwells the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Implication being not in him, incomplete, right? You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And then jumping down to verse 19, he warns us to not do this, not holding fast to the head. So it says the body has to stay connected to the head. Now, this seems like a no-brainer. No pun intended. Right? There you have it. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So he paints this picture. Everything's in the head. And if you'll stay connected to the head and be knit together, joined with each other, then there will be growth with the increase that's from God. There'll be a flow from the head through the body. We talked about this the last session on community. You guys remember that? And so I want to do that to set up Ephesians chapter 4, which we've hit a lot because this is probably the best passage. It absolutely is the best passage for describing the church and the purpose of the church and the function of the church. So let's read, I just want to read verses 14 through 16. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You may not feel like this verse applies to you if you like haven't read a newspaper in the last year. But there is some, you know, wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning craftiness going on, in case you didn't notice. That's happening. We're there. This is us, right? So, but here's what we do. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, right? We're trying to get that connection with the head because that's where the stuff comes from. That's where the flow comes from. So we're trying to grow up into that. Speaking the truth in love is one of the ways we do that. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this connected body grows as it connects to the head. Now, here's what I want you to catch. Joined and knit together by what? What joins us together? By what every joint supplies. You see that? The first point I want you to get is serving causes the connection. We are joined together by what we supply. When I serve with my gift, it causes connection in the body. when I do my part, when I do what, when I supply my part, when I, how's it worded? When I do my share, it causes growth in the body. When I, we're joining it together by what I supply, by what you supply. It's our supply, it's our stepping into service that causes the connection. It's our supplying something to the body that causes us to be connected to the body. I'm saying this every way I can think to say this, because this is the point I want to make. You will never be connected to the body unless you begin to serve the body. You've got to find a way to serve the body, because it's what connects us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus, he's talking in the context of money here, but he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And obviously that works with money, but the principle works with anything. How many of us treasure our time and our resources and our giftings? And so have you noticed that if you begin to serve someone, they become more important to you? That you become more interested in them? It's almost like your heart is in them because you've invested treasure in them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so this principle works that as we begin to serve, as we begin to take our gifts and serve in the body, it causes us to connect. It causes us to be living stones, and we get fitted into this building. We get connection. Is this making sense to you? This is the culture of heaven. Aaron talked about a good question, be, you know, what's heaven like? I love stories about people who've gone to heaven, and you can't take them all as gospel because you never know if someone really went to heaven or if they're just weird, but or, you know, they did drugs and went to somewhere. You never know. But there are consistencies in some of these stories that are interesting, and one of them is this. Almost every story that I've read of people who have gone to heaven said everybody just serves each other. It's all they do. They just serve each other. You know, you run into the Apostle Paul, and he's just serving. And you know, you're like, well, that's Paul. Yeah. And he goes, no, no, we're serving here. You know, King David's, you know, I don't know what, sweeping up, whatever. It's, they serve. It's the culture of heaven. I'm telling you, it's the culture of heaven. Jesus demonstrated this when he came to be a servant of all. It's the culture of heaven. And so we have to get this, that serving is a big deal. Galatians 5:13 says this, says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You have been set free. You can do anything you want because God has set you free. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, yeah, you could use your liberty to just be blessed and, you know, have a good life and take care of yourself. But Paul says, you know, a higher purpose would be to use that liberty to serve one another. Love people and serve them. That's why you were set free. Okay? Now, I said this because, well, I talked about Jesus. There's an interesting passage in Luke 22. The apostles are sitting around with Jesus. And again, you know, you think about clueless stuff we do and the apostles, but they did some clueless stuff too. So you're sitting around with Jesus, and maybe they didn't fully realize this, but you're sitting around with the King of Glory, the ruler of the universe, talking about who's going to be in charge and what positions they're going to have, you know? So this can't end well. And so they're having this discussion about who's going to be greatest. Who's going to have the greatest seat? Who's going to be the apostle? Who's going to be the deacon? And who's, you know what I mean? And Jesus goes, "If you want to be great, serve." He says he gives this analogy. He goes, clearly, the one seated at the table is greater than the one serving. Yet here I am serving. I'm the one. I came serving you. You get it? And so the apostle, I'm assuming they shook their head at that point, but he's making a point here that it's not about title. It's not about position. It's about humble service. In fact, he says in Matthew 23, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. So we have to, if we want community, we have to embrace an attitude of humble service. That I connect to the body by serving the body. not by getting a position in the body. Right? And in fact, the intention of these positions are to be service positions anyway. Right? That makes sense? So we see that clearly in Ephesians 4. And then the second thing we see, actually we saw it first, but I did them in opposite order because, you know, I can. So the second thing we see is speaking the truth in love. He says, we do two things. We speak the truth in love, and we serve the body, and that's how we're knit together. Now, here's the thing. Speaking the truth in love has gotten a bad rap because someone probably at some point in your life has gone to you and said, brother, I need to speak the truth to you in love, and you know what's coming, right? And to which I always say, you don't have to warn me. I'll be able to tell if you love me. Right? Just want to warn you, I'm fixing to love you. In case, you know, right? Okay, only half of you got that. That's okay. All right. So we've come to believe that this speaking the truth in love thing is about tough love and correction and all that. It's not what he's talking about in the context of the verse. I don't believe. I believe what he's talking about when he says speaking the truth in love isn't correction, but it's prophetic encouragement. Because if we're going to serve each other, we need to know our gifts and who we are. I believe it's about speaking the truth in love is about calling us to our gifts and who we are so we can serve the body with our gifts. That fits that context, right? Now, I am not going to get into all this. It's a whole other teaching. But in November of 16, so it's been about a year and a half, and you can find this if you go on our website and you go to teaching archives, it's in there. I taught on the purpose of prophecy. The title is Purpose of Prophecy. So if you want to go review that, you can go review that, but I'll give you the gist of it. The purpose of prophecy is primarily to call other people into their gifts and their callings in God. That's what it's for. It's to encourage, it's to build up. It's to call us into our gifts. Why? Because it's through our gifts that we serve one another. So you see what's going on in Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying, here's how we're going to grow up in the head. Everybody encourage each other, speak the truth, encourage them, call them to who they are in Christ, and then when you figure out who you are in Christ, serve with who you are in Christ, and it'll knit you all together. And the flow will come from the head, and they'll be, you know, jumping around and dancing, right? That last part isn't in there. I just give you that. You get this? It's really important that we serve one another with our gifting. Therefore, it's really important that we figure out our gifting, our abilities, how we're supposed to serve the body. Philemon, just one chapter in the Bible, little book, Philemon verse 6 says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. How many of you want to be effective in sharing your faith and in serving God? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now think of the opposite of that. If you don't know what God has put in you, you're going to be ineffective. Yeah. And if you have not real humility, but false humility going on, well, I'm not gifted, I don't do anything, I just, you know, well, then you're not going to be effective. You have to acknowledge what God's put in you. Hey, I acknowledge that God's given me this gift or this ability or this passion. And in acknowledging that, I'm going to use that to serve the body. And in doing that, I become effective. Does this make sense? This is not rocket science. This is not that hard. But we do have to step out and believe that God has given each of us something to serve the body with. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7 says that he has. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Lots of gifts, one Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Different ministries, one Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Lots of activities, lots of things you're good at, one God. You get this? So diversity is awesome, but there's one God. What's this diversity for? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So does you have something from the Spirit if you're a believer? Yes. So you need to acknowledge. You need to figure out what it is and acknowledge it. We'll help you. Small groups, practice, try stuff. Go to small groups and just try whatever you want, and they'll put up with you. We'll figure it out, okay? Sometimes it is just experimenting. Just try some things, see what I'm good at, see what happens. Get in an atmosphere where you can try some stuff. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for you to be, you know, look good. Is that what it says? No. For you to profit. No? What's it say? For the profit of all. Who's it for? It's for the body. Your gifts are for me. My gifts are for you. Our gifts are for the body. Right? Jesus gave us gifts to connect us. He said, I'm gonna make a bunch of living stones. I'm going to give you all different gifts. And if you'll serve one another, it'll mortar you together into this living house where I, the head, can pour out my fullness into this house. That's the plan. Is this coming clear? All right. So, you probably are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? I want you to consider this verse in the context of verse 16, the verse right before it. He says, Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The therefore is about how we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. So I want you to get what Paul's saying there. Paul's saying, look, Corinthians, I just want you to know, when we look at you, when we look at people, if they're in Christ, they're a new creation. I don't regard them according to the flesh. Yeah, but have you seen this guy? I mean, I know he's in Christ, but he hasn't changed very much. He's really a knucklehead, right? He's kind of annoying, and he's more trouble than he's worth, and he's causing problems. And Paul's going, yeah, but I'm not going to regard him according to the flesh. I'm going to try and go deeper and regard him according to the Spirit and figure out what's in him. How is he supposed to be a part of this building? I'm going to regard him as a living stone that fits somehow in the body of Christ. And maybe we'll need to do some speaking the truth in love and get him to his place in Christ, but I'm not going to regard him according to the flesh. Anyone who is in Christ, and I'm not talking about everyone else, I'm talking about if you're in Christ, but anyone who is in Christ must be regarded as a living stone that fits somewhere in his house. Must be. It's so easy to regard people by the flesh. So easy to regard ourselves by the flesh, right? And the challenge here is, if we want community, are we going to look farther? Are we going to begin to look past regarding each other by the flesh, regarding each other, you know, speaking the truth in love being, let's point out your flaws, instead of graduating to speaking the truth in love being, let's call you to your strengths. Let's call you to who you really are, right? You get my point here. So what I want us to see is, in order to be community, in order to be knit together into a building that's a dwelling place of God, this holy temple, these living stones, we have to begin to regard each other according to the Spirit. We have to see each other as living stones. We have to see both the need for our gifting to connect us and appreciate what other people bring, right? Now, I'm going to give you a simple formula that will work if we work it. And it is this. One, discern his body. Regard if someone's a living stone, they're a living stone. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, address real issues. Doesn't mean, you know, there's living stones that God might not put you next to in the wall for a reason. That's okay. All right? They don't fit together. It's all right. They just have a different place in the wall, but they're in the wall. Okay? You don't have to fit with everybody, but we have to regard everyone. So we discern his body, because if we don't discern his body, we can bring judgment on ourselves. We recognize other believers that they are living stones fit for his house. Plus, we acknowledge our gifts. You have to find and acknowledge your gifts. God's given you stuff by his Spirit. acknowledge it, find it. Plus, we have to serve with our gifts. Now, sometimes the first two aren't that bad. It's the third one that gets hard because you actually have to do something. So we have to not only acknowledge our gift, we have to go, I'm going to take my gift and I'm going to serve the body in some way. I'm going to find where I fit into the body. If we will do that, we become a connected community where His fullness can flow. But if we just do these three things, discern His body, acknowledge your gift, and serve, we will find ourselves being connected. We'll find ourselves living in community. We'll find ourselves beginning to experience the flow of the Spirit from the head through the body. Now, if you don't know what your gift is, that's okay. And it's not just one. Most of us have several. And again, I'm not just talking about the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, there's gifts, there's abilities, there's talents that some of them appear natural, but they're still from God. So you apply these, you bring these to the church and to the expression of the church in big ways or small ways, maybe here, maybe in a house church, maybe some other way. If you don't know, you can start with just serving. You can start with just developing an attitude of a servant. I don't know what my gift is, so I'm going to come help Mike pull weeds. And a week later you go, man, this is not my gift. But it's okay, you tried. You experimented. And you go, I'm going to go help Kay do this, you know, outreach cooking thing. And, well, maybe this is my gift, and maybe it isn't. And then you go to a house church, and you try something, and you go, hey, I got prophetic words. Maybe that's my gift. That's how I found out I could get prophetic words for people. I gave Rachel a meeting a long time ago with youth, long time ago, before we were married. And she goes, well, I'm just going to pray over and prophesy to him. I went, all right. And so I ended up, the thing I was supposed to go to got canceled. So I went to the meeting, and I ended up getting prophetic words for all the youth, too. And I'm like, huh, I guess I can do this. I didn't know that. I just tried it, and it worked. Right? Kind of. You don't know. Just have a servant's attitude. Just start serving. You do enough of them, you know, you can't fail at everything. Something will work out. You'll go... Seriously, you're good at something, right? How's that? Pastor Tony's message this Sunday, you can't fail at everything. Just being encouraging. All right. Here's what I want you to get. I love, there's, I said about Bethel earlier on, what clued Jacob in that he was in Bethel, house of God, was he saw a ladder and he saw angels ascending and descending. Now, there's two places that phrase occurs in the Bible, angels ascending and descending. The second place is this. In John chapter 1, verse 51, he goes and sees Nathanael. He's gathering apostles. He's getting his crew together. And again, he's just getting a bunch of living stones that don't even know they have gifting yet. He's just calling them, right? And he goes, yeah, Nate, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And Nate's real impressed. And he goes, man, you must be the Messiah. And he goes, that impressed you? And then he says, verse 51, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There's that second phrase. That's what they do. Now, Jesus went to, he died and rose again. He went to heaven. But he put his Spirit in us. We are the temple of God. Who do the angels ascend and descend on now? The sons and daughters of God. All right? I don't know, you guys probably don't know this, but Rachel and I get here early on Sundays. So pretty much any given Sunday, about 7:30, I have a cup of coffee, and we have some worship music on, and Rachel and I wander around praying, and I pray this verse every Sunday. Father, open heavens, angels ascending and descending upon the sons and daughters of God. Open heavens at Church on the Rock, angels ascending and descending upon the sons and daughters of God. Now, here's what I find interesting about that. It seems like a backward order, isn't it? Where do the angels start? They start here, They go up and they come back. I wonder what makes them go up. Think about it. It's not God going, hey, angel, go down there and do something, come back up. It's angels going, I wonder if we're going to do anything today. I wonder if anybody's going to send me to heaven. We can be a Bethel. We can experience Bethel. We can come in, serve one another with our gifts, give the angels something to do, start sending them to heaven so they can come back with stuff. It's just a thought. Or we can be AI, whatever you want. You want to be your own brick, own living stone, kind of do your own thing. It's up to you. I think it's more fun to be Bethel. But we got to connect. We got to serve one another with our gifting and be a dwelling place for living God. Does this make sense? See the picture God's trying to paint for us? All right, let's do this. Let's have the worship team come up. We got about 10 more minutes here before we got to run away. And while the worship team's leading, I'd like to ask the ministry team to come up and just be up front, be ready to pray for people. Whoever's here on the ministry team, prophetic team as well, please come up, be ready to go. Here's what I want. We just want to worship a little bit. What I felt like this morning, I loved how we did the warfare and the breakthrough thing with praise. And what I felt like this morning was God specifically wanted to encourage some of you who hear this and go, no, I really don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where I'm gifted. I don't know what God's put in me. I just want to give you an opportunity to come get prayer. Someone might get a word of encouragement for you. God might just show you something himself. But you're free to just worship. We're just going to worship for a song or two, and then John will pray and send us out. But I also want to give you the opportunity to come and get prayer just for, Lord, I want gifting stirred up. I want to serve the body. I want to know how I'm supposed to serve the body. I want to know my place in the wall. Amen? So let's do that. Lord, we just invite you. We are really interested in your fullness. We recognize that you're the head. We want to be connected to you. We want to be appropriately connected to each other. We don't know how to do it. But we know you do. We know you'll lead us into it. We know you are the master builder. So, Lord, we just ask this morning that you would move us forward in these connections in the name of Jesus.